Loved ones, the Lord has laid on my heart a passage that I've already read in my home congregation, but I would like to reread it now, and that passage is found in the 17th chapter of Luke. 17th chapter in the Gospel of Luke, and I'd like to read at least the first 10 verses, maybe as the Spirit leads, more than that. We'll see up to the minute here. But if you can find with me Luke 17. Thank you, brother. Here's what the physician Luke wrote in this part of his gospel. He says, he records this. Now, then he said unto the disciples, this is Jesus speaking, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which were commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And let's stop there at the reading. This is through verse 10. Brother Robert mentioned a couple of things that are really on my mind and heart, mostly from this morning as I was able to share the word in the Mansfield congregation. But he mentioned two things there I just want to point out that were really on my mind and heart this morning. He mentioned a guiding into truth, and he also mentioned sanctifying. This truth is a sanctifying truth. You know, we can see a lot of truth out in the world today, and believe me, there is truth being built, almost if I can use the metaphor of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11, but that truth is that truth that the world wants to build is missing something. It's missing the building blocks of Christ. There's a lot of truth that's being derived out in the world, but if Christ is not in the foundation of that tower that they're building, it's not going to point to God, it's not going to point to Christ, and it's not going to sanctify the builders. Loved ones, and especially the brothers and sisters here and now, those that are listening to these words possibly through recording, you have something that the world wants, or I should say that much of the world would want. But there's another part of the world that wants to take it away from you. I'll let you think and meditate upon what that is, but it's something that you possess. It's something that was made possible by a gift of God, and the operation of it does many things. And for the brothers and sisters in Christ who have given their heart over to Jesus Christ, you have something through the operation of which is building you, is shaping you into the image and likeness of Christ. And I'll mention some scripture verses here. I actually did a little study, if you will, on this possession that we have as children of God. And I never realized how very important this ingredient, this possession that you have is to our walk of life. I'll let you think about what you have, but as I go through this list, hopefully you can think of one word that describes this possession that I'm talking about. What we have, brothers and sisters, is this, and you can find, if you look for this particular word that describes your possession, you will see that it does many things. It operates within you to do and to perform many things. This is just a small list. I don't expect you to follow these if you're one who follows scripture references. I really appreciate that. I try to do that as much as possible with those that preach the word. But I'm going to go through this list very quickly because I want you to know how all-encompassing this possession you have is. This possession, we know, saves. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9. And I'm going to start it like this. We are saved by grace. I'm going to stop there. That gives you a clue, but that's not the possession I'm talking about. However, this possession that we're talking about saves you from the condemnation and the judgment of sin. This possession you have saves you. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. This possession purifies our hearts. Acts 15, 9. Acts 15, 9. This possession sanctifies us, sanctifies our hearts, sets us aside, makes us holy. Acts 26, 18. This possession that we have makes us righteous. Romans 3, 21 to 22. This possession that we have justifies us. Romans 5, verse 1. Now we're starting to get bigger clues as to what this possession is. This possession establishes the law. Romans 3, 31. Our possession that we have of God gives access to the grace wherein we stand. That's also in Romans 5. By this possession, we receive the Holy Spirit, Galatians 3:14. By this possession, we are known to be the children of God, Galatians 3:26. In fact, that was a verse that Brother Dave Gerhardt preached in this morning's message in Mansfield. By this possession, Christ dwells in us and in our hearts, Ephesians 3:17. This possession allows us to quench the darts of the wicked, Ephesians 6:16. This possession allows us to be comforted and to comfort others, 1 Thessalonians 3:7. This possession edifies the church and each one of us, 1 Timothy 1:4. And I'm going to stop there. There's one more that'll give you the biggest clue as to what this is if you still don't know exactly what we're talking about. The possession that you own, that you possess, Hebrews 11:1 says, this thing that you have pleases God. What is this possession? This is faith. We know what faith is. It's defined in Hebrews chapter 11, that beginning verse. It says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let me stop there really quick. How many times have you read that verse? How many times have you really understood what it means? Because it really says faith, which you can't see, it's an illogical jump if you take a look at what you know and make an inference into a conclusion that's not derivable, that's not provable by what you started with. This is faith. It's a real thing that allows you to know that what you're expecting is going to come to pass. That's what the first part says. Faith is a substance. It's the real thing that I can handle of things expected. Not things that I wish for, not things that I hope for in that sense that we use it mostly today, but the expectation. The expectation that I know where I'm going as a child of God because God has told me there is a kingdom and a place that he's prepared that eye hath not seen nor ear has heard, neither has entered into my heart in an earthly sense, even close to describing what he has prepared for those who love him. That is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Wow, that trips the world up. If you tell the world that you have faith and they say, where is it? Show me it. Prove it. I can't derive it from the things that I know, from the things that I experience in this world. How can you have faith? It's illogical. It's not derivable. But we know what faith does. And that list that we just read here as part of my little study, I never realized what faith does and how faith works through me to do these operations. Let me go back really quickly to Ephesians 2. Very important. Because many people look at Ephesians 2:8 and they say, for by grace are ye saved. Scripture just doesn't say, for by grace ye are saved. It is the gift of God. Paul said, ye are saved by grace through faith. Grace is given to every single man. It is the gift of God. It is a present that's laid on the table for every man, woman, and child. And if you would only receive it, if you would only reach for it, you could be saved. That is the blood of Christ. It's a gift. You didn't have to earn it. Christ died for me, and he died for you because we knew that we were condemned. God knew that we were condemned from the beginning, and we needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ is it. Here's the thing. Grace is given to all, but not all make it effective. Grace is nothing without faith. That's why the Apostle Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith. Can't just emphasize the grace part. We got to say grace through faith, because that the operation of faith is what makes grace work in our hearts, in our being. Without faith, grace is, what is it going to do? Oh, by grace we know that God is but Jesus Christ was a good teacher. God, you know, that's nice that God saved the world. Maybe that's good for you, but not for me. No, it's through faith that grace is effective. Let me go to another one. Romans 5, the beginning verses of Romans 5. Let me turn to that really quickly and just read a few verses there. By the way, this was the chapter that was read at my baptism many years ago. And the Apostle Paul says in this part of his letter, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that word faith, justified. Being justified by faith. And then he says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's verse 2. Let me take something out because it's really important. Scripture, Paul didn't just say, by whom also ye have access into this grace wherein we stand. That is, in this grace wherein it is effectively molding me, shaping me, making me more and more like the image of Jesus Christ. He didn't say that. He didn't leave out something very important. He said, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Again, going back to Ephesians 2, it's faith's operation that makes grace effective for each one of us, that makes the gift of God allow us to do something. To do something spiritual, not carnal. To be encouraging to the body of believers. It's faith doing that operation. And many more, right? We read, it justifies, it sanctifies, it makes us righteous. It allows Christ to dwell in our hearts richly. It's through faith. And so, is it a wonder, as we read this scripture, now I'm going to go back to what Jesus said right before the disciples asked this, or ask something of the Lord, three little words in their request, just three, increase our faith. You ever wonder what the motivation was for the disciples asking that? I have a few thoughts. Now, right before that ask, Jesus said, you know what, beware. He said, is it impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. And he gives a graphic picture of if anyone does offend, especially, Christ said, one of these pure, innocent little ones, maybe new believers in faith, he paints a weighty picture Literally, he says, it's a millstone. I don't know how big some are, but I know some weigh tons and tons. That millstone, think about that, hanging around your neck, attached to your neck, you being thrown into the sea. You can't separate yourself from this millstone. You're going to die. You're going to drown. Jesus said, those through whom offenses come, it's going to be like that. Now, if that doesn't make me seriously think about if I've offended anyone, it almost makes me fearful. Because maybe I didn't mean to do it. Or maybe I did, especially if I had intent. This is a grave and serious picture. And then he says, he has two verses about trespassing. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times, and he comes to you and says, seven times I repent, forgive him. And remember, one of the apostles, they asked the Lord, you know, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And remember what the Lord said? Jesus said, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And beyond that, that's the essence of what Jesus was saying. Just don't count. If we are not ready to forgive like that, that's also a grave picture. And so I think maybe one of the reasons, it's hard to tell, right, what the motivation of the disciples were when they asked the Lord, increase our faith. But here the Lord just said, you know what, beware of this millstone, this trespassing. And as me as a disciple, I'm thinking, okay, you know what, Lord, increase my faith, because I'm not doing that right now. I'm not doing that as well as I should be doing it. Or maybe, I'm just conjecture here, but the disciples would have already seen some very miraculous things that have happened through the word or through the action of Jesus Christ. And maybe they're saying, Lord, we want to do the same things. We would love to heal. And in fact, by this time, the disciples were given the power over authority to heal and to cast out demons and devils. And yet here they're still saying, Lord, increase our faith. Now let me confess to you, as a believer who's read this, I don't know how many times, up until lately, recently, I've wrestled with this one three-letter ask in Scripture. Actually, to be true, I've wrestled with how Jesus answers it, and I'll tell you why. In my mind and heart, okay, I'm a math major, you don't need to know that, but I kind of think analytically and logically, and when I come across a contradiction, I'm either thinking I don't understand something enough, or I need to figure out how to get around this contradiction, or if it is a contradiction, then I need to change the way I'm believing. Right? Now, that's my logical side of me thinking. Here's my wrestle with this ask. The disciples asked, increase our faith. But in other parts of Scripture, you can read, and Jesus says these words all the time, why are you fearful? O ye of little faith. He says to a Syrophoenician woman, a non-Jew, who recognized that this man was Jesus Christ the righteous, the son of David, and she comes to him for help because her daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. Actually, we had this in Bible class this morning, right? And the Syrophoenician woman asks, pleads, and the Lord doesn't answer her a word. The disciples are like, you know, this woman keeps coming to us. Tell her to go away because she's crying after us. She's bothering us. And the Lord says, you know what? It's not meat to cast bread to the dogs. It's for the children of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel, right? But the woman comes again. And Jesus has to tell her, it's not meat for me to give you the food that was intended for the lost sheep of Israel. Remember what her answer was? Her answer was, yea, Lord, but I can still eat the crumbs that fall. I'm willing to just feed off the crumbs that fall from your table. And the Lord said, and I'm imagining the disciples, this was a lesson for them too, I have not found so great a faith. I think he says in all Israel. And this was a non-Jew, a Syrophoenician woman. I have not found so great a faith. In that very hour, her daughter was healed. Scripture talks about weak faith and strong faith, Romans. Jesus said, ye of little faith, ye of great faith. And the contradiction for me, the wrestling that I've had with this scripture, with the answer Jesus gave, really bothered me. I wrestled with this scripture for, I don't know how long, and it's just only recently that's like, I've got to fix this. Not me, but the Holy Spirit needs to fix me. And so here's what the Holy Spirit laid on my heart, and I hope it helps you, or I hope it helps some of you who are wrestling maybe with the same concept of how do I make that giant leap of things that I know and what the world says is true and yet what God says is true, because that is a giant leap, but that leap is what we call faith. This is the way Jesus answers this simple ask. Lord, increase our faith. He says, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed. I'm going to stop there. Great faith, little faith, weak faith, strong faith. And yet Christ is saying, you know, I've never seen a mustard seed, but I've seen pictures, I've read descriptions. It's a very tiny seed. It's not great at all in terms of volume or size. But Christ is saying, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this tree, pluck yourself up by the roots, and the tree would have ears to obey you, and now go be planted in the sea, and the tree would have ears to obey you. Just coming from that little mustard seed of faith. It's almost like saying, this was the part that I was having a problem with myself. Wait. Scripture talks about weak faith, strong faith, little faith, great faith, like there's an amount there that I need to have. And the disciples ask the same question. It's like, we only have a little bit, give us more, because we see the miracles that you've done. We know that faith is good. We know that faith allows me to forgive. We know that faith allows me to watch my trespasses and come to you to repent, or come to our God, gets me closer there. How do I reconcile that one little grain, a tiny seed of faith, is allowing me to do something that great? It's almost like the disciples should have asked, not increase the amount of our faith, and maybe this is what they meant, I don't know. To me, it always came across as increase the amount of faith that I have, because if I have more faith, then I would be able to move mountains and say to that tree, pluck yourself up and go plant in the sea. I had a hard time reconciling that in my mind and heart. And the Spirit gave me some revelation. These are not contradictory. Jesus said what he said. If you only had that much faith and you believe, you could do much. You could do even supernatural. And maybe some of you have already done some supernatural things. I would say that everyone that gets converted, that's a supernatural event, and it happens because of their faith in Christ Jesus. So, how do I reconcile that? Jesus said, I don't need much. I need a mustard seed worth of it, and I can do great things. But then how is our faith strong, and how is our faith weak? How is our faith little, and how is our faith much? Great. Faith is a prescription. And when I thought of it that way, I started to, in my mind, I'm starting to understand these scriptures a lot better. And there is no contradiction, loved ones. Because what Christ is getting at is faith is pure. Pure faith, even if it's little as a mustard seed, that's all you need to do very powerful things, to come to the Lord, to confess Jesus Christ. Wow, that's such a hard thing to do, is it not? Brethren, sisters, remember when we were unconverted and all of us had our huge step and huge leap that we were unable to take, that we didn't know how we could do it, or maybe we didn't want to do it. Maybe we were rebellious and rejected even the existence of a very God. Think of faith as prescription prescribed by the master physician. And when you read the label of a prescription, and young ones, the younger age here, maybe you don't take medication, but if you're prescribed some medication by the doctor and you've got to go to the pharmacy to get it fulfilled, I don't know if any of you have read the entire instruction set, the contraindications and the instructions on how to properly ingest the medication. And that's the analogy I want to lay on our hearts today, because it helped me not wrestle with Jesus Christ's answer anymore. Because to make my prescription effective, I have to make sure that I'm not diluting it somehow. When you read a prescription's contraindications and instructions, the doctor and the experts will tell you, don't take this medication with certain things because you're going to block its effectiveness. I want you to think about that. You might have faith, I might have faith, but that faith might be not as effective. It might not be pure because something is blocking its purity or interfering with its purity or blocking its effectiveness. There's two things I want to call out that dilute the prescription of faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus actually calls out two of these things that I'm thinking of. There are more. In fact, I'm thinking of James, right? In James, James says, be aware of respected persons, right? Don't have the faith of Jesus Christ with respect to persons. And you probably know what that verse says. You know, if you see a glorious man or woman coming in, you're going to give him the front seat, and you see a poor and vile man, maybe it's a homeless man that just came in out of the cold, and he's not dressed like we think he should be dressed in a holy sanctuary like this, you're going to put him in the back. James says, don't do that, because you're diluting your faith by that respect of persons. Okay, that's one way to dilute faith. I'm thinking of two major ones that Jesus calls out. Jesus calls out the fact that fear dilutes our faith. In Mark 4, this is an occurrence where Jesus is actually sleeping in the boat. Right? Do you remember that account? Jesus is sleeping and there's a storm that's arising and everyone on the boat thinks they're going to perish because this storm is so great and the boat is about to be capsized. And they're doing everything they can to bail out the water and to keep the boat right-sized. And finally, in desperation, they realize that Jesus is not there. They go get him. And Jesus comes to the top of the ship. He faces the storm and the elements and he says, peace, be still. That's all he says. Peace. Be still. And actually, the account is that the men on the boat were fearful. Like, even the wind and the sea obey him. And then Jesus turns around and he says, why are you so fearful of ye of little faith? Fear dilutes faith. Fear dilutes faith. Don't let the world make you anxious about your faith. Make you fearful about your faith, trying to convince you that you have faith in something that's unseen, that will never deliver. You know, our spirit testifies with his spirit that he does these things in a very supernatural way. You can be confident and you can tell the world. It's like, you can't prove it, I know. You can't derive it from your truth, but I know that Christ can do all things. And I have faith in that Christ. You can take it or leave it. I'm not going to be embarrassed and I'm not going to be fearful. But that's important to note. Fear is a blocker. Fear is a diluter of faith. There's one more thing that Jesus calls out in several accounts in the New Testament, and that is doubt. How many times can we read in Scripture where Jesus says or implies, "Why? Where is your faith, O ye that doubt? Why are you doubtful, O ye of little faith? Why are you doubtful and fearful, O ye whose faith is very weak right now?" Because of these two blockers, fear and doubt. Those are deluders of the effectiveness of faith. I just need a small mustard seed of faith, and I can do great things through Christ who strengthens me. But if I have fear, and if I have doubt, and remember, by the way, Jesus went to his own country, and because of their unbelief, because of their doubt in who he was, who he said he was, he could do no mighty work there. This is the Son of God who raised people from the dead, who opened the eyes of the blind. Who made lame to walk, and yet he could do no mighty work there because of their doubt and unbelief. Don't be doubtful, don't be fearful. And by the way, those of you who don't have Christ, I'm telling you, when you are in Christ and you have faith in him, he is going to equip you. Even as we already read, he's going to give you that shield of faith that's going to quench the darts, the fiery darts of the wicked. And the world would want to convince you that you're dreaming. You're believing in vapor. Don't fall for it. Don't be fearful. Don't be doubtful, because these are deluders of faith. Now, on the other side, there's some instructions on your prescription that says, like I'm thinking, by the way, contraindication. So when I was younger, I had really severe acne, so I had to take some antibiotics. And I was so discouraged, because those antibiotics don't work with certain foods like milk and dairy products. I was a big milk drinker, right? But these things block the effectiveness of the antibiotics. Don't be fearful. Don't doubt. Because those are blockers. Those are deluders. Those weaken the faith that you have. On the flip side, there are enhancers to faith. And I want to call out some of those verses. And then I'll ask the brother to add his thoughts here too. Number one, charity or love. We can read this in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what we typically call the love chapter, right? But it's interesting in Ephesians 5:6, we actually read that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but it's what? The Apostle Paul didn't say it's by faith. He said, faith that works by love. So this is a really important concept. Love is an enhancer. Just like you can't make grace effective without faith, your faith can't be effective without love. Because that's the way faith works. You have to have love. What kind of love? Well, we use that so often, right? What does that really mean anymore? But we're talking about the kind of love that you would have for Christ your Savior, that you would be willing to give everything you have to be with him. That's the kind of love that faith works by. That faith working through and by love, that channel can be very, very effective, very strong. An enhancer, if you will, of faith, that little grain of mustard seed. Prayer and fasting, Mark 9. We've got a father coming to Jesus Christ, brings his son, and right at that moment, the son goes down, foaming at the mouth, gnashing his teeth. He's vexed with the devil. And the father says, I went to your disciples. They could not cast him out. Remember this account? And the father says, Lord, if thou canst, you can cast him out. And I'm paraphrasing. But remember what Jesus said? He said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so he heals the boy. He casts out the demon. By the way, the scripture says it was dumb and deaf. How do you tell a demon who can't hear and who doesn't speak to leave? That's the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And then right after that event, the disciples ask him, Lord, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. But this, meaning their faith is weak now, right? Because of their unbelief or doubt, their faith was made weak. But then he says, this kind can come out by none other but by prayer and by fasting. So we see that prayer and fasting are enhancers to your mustard seed of faith. the Apostle Peter wrote in his letter. Some other enhancers. We can find that in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "And I would, brothers and sisters, that you would add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And by the way, that's that word love again, right? All leading up to love, through which faith works most effectively. But these are enhancers too. Virtue, add to your faith virtue. What is that? Have you ever seen an athlete? You see balance, proportion, you see strength there. The Greeks praised that kind of manliness. That's actually the definition of virtue. How many of us, Jesus said, when I come back to the earth again, will I find faith? Will I find faith with that kind of manly virtue? Well-proportioned, strong, not diluted. Are we building up our faith, right, to that nice balanced proportion, that strength that the world can see as a light shining that glorifies God because our faith is doing mighty works? Do we have that virtue? And on top of that, are we adding knowledge? What knowledge? We're not talking about the knowledge of the world. We're talking about the knowledge of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Get to know him. If you're not reading this word, you're reading something else, you're not knowing him as well as his own words and biography about Jesus Christ that others have written about him. Get to know Christ through his word, through his words, and you will add to your faith virtue, and on top of that, knowledge. And add to knowledge, temperance, self-control. We just laid to rest my aunt Lillian, 97. Never heard a discouraging word coming out of her mouth, ever. And witnessing to others that have spent more time with her, both here in Akron and in Mansfield, she possessed a high degree of self-control. That's temperance. Add to your faith that, because it will strengthen your faith in Christ. Add to your temperance patience. You know, when we read about patience, a lot of times in Scripture, that doesn't mean patiently waiting, that kind of patience. Look it up. It usually means persistence, a continual coming to this point, a continual persisting perseverance. Add to your faith that, because, you know, there are requests you're going to make to God and he won't answer right away, just like he didn't answer right away and was silent, the Syrophoenician woman. But persist and persevere in your faith. Wait on the Lord. He will answer in due time. That's an enhancer to faith. And add to your persistence, your perseverance, godliness. Be ready for a challenge, by the way, brothers and sisters, because the Apostle Paul said to his son in faith, Timothy, "Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? There's where I'm going to need persistent faith. There's where I'm going to need not to block my faith, but to enhance it by prayer and fasting, by virtue, by knowledge, by patience, by temperance, and a few more, godliness. How often do I aspire to be called out and holy like Jesus Christ, like the example that he set, like the servant example that he set? Add to that brotherly kindness, and that's closely related to charity. By the way, brotherly kindness, that word in Greek is exactly Philadelphia. Take your faith mustard seed grain in Philadelphia, here in the fellowship. This is one reason why we fellowship in the Lord, is it not? To encourage one another, to encourage our faith that we have in Christ in each other, to call out doubt when we see it, or fear. That's the kind of encouragement we need in our fellowship. And then he finally says charity. That's that agape sacrificing love through which the effectiveness of faith operates. You don't have that love, faith is diluted. It is weak. So my hope and prayer is that my little study, for me personally, I'm hoping that this can help someone, that they If it's in your heart when you read this scripture that says, okay, I don't understand this. This seems like a contradiction where Christ says, I just need a little bit. Well, he didn't say a little bit. He said a mustard seed. But he said that pure faith can do amazing things. We're not talking about the amount of faith. We're talking about the purity of your faith, the weakness, the ineffectiveness of the faith, something that's diluting it and not allowing it to work its full potential. Those are diluters, and we just read some concepts or conditions where we can enhance the faith. Now, by the way, really quickly, just to finish our reading here, Christ, it's very interesting. It's almost like the Lord didn't really ask or answer their request. The disciples said, increase our faith. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, no, you don't get it. It's not the amount of faith, it's the purity of it, right? And then he goes on to say, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, this is the master talking to the servants, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird yourself, and then serve me, and then you can sit down to eat and to drink. What is Jesus Christ saying there? Well, it's definitely related to what he just told the disciples. Basically, what he's saying is, if you have this purity of faith, you're going to be able to do great things. And when you do great things, with that great power comes great responsibility. You better be humble. Don't ask this because you want to do great things and you want to make a name for yourself and you want to be elevated and glorified, because faith glorifies Christ and God. Still keep that humility. Don't be proud of that faith. Still remember who you're serving, even though you might be doing great things with your faith. You might be counseling. You might be leading others to Christ. To me, that's like almost the most important miracle of the modern day that we see today, that people are made children of God, and yet they were taken from the road as roadkill or miry clay, sinners, the worst you could ever find, and yet God can transform them and renew their mind through the Holy Spirit, and maybe through your word or through your deed, through your example, through your witness and mine. That's a miracle. It's a miracle that's done by the Spirit of God through the operation of faith of you and the recipient. When you see those things, just remember, we still serve a master, Jesus Christ. Loved ones, do you feel like maybe your faith isn't cutting it, if I can say it that way, in a modern language? Do you feel like, maybe you don't feel that full power of justification? Do you feel like, I just committed a sin? As a believer, do you have that faith that you can go to the advocate Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness and that he will forgive you? Are you not quite there yet? Do you not quite believe that? Do you feel that you're not fully sanctified by faith in Christ? I'm encouraging you, loved ones, to read the Word of God, because Scripture says, Paul said in Romans, faith in Christ, faith comes by what? Comes by hearing, and hearing this Word, hearing these words. That's the foundation, that's the foundational element of how faith is formed. To make it effective, read the label. Read the label, His Word, because in here we read how we can enhance the power and the effectiveness of our faith, and we can read what discourages faith, what makes it weak, what makes it ineffective. Loved ones, I just encourage myself and you all to not think of faith as an amount, but think about the diluting effects of faith, your fear and doubt. Those are two big ones. And then what I can do to enhance my faith, because it's not just about me. My faith in God can affect others, and that's why we assemble. That's why we're called out ones. That's the ecclesia. I pray that God would lay this on your heart in a very serious, and mine, that we would read the label. That is, read the word. Be mindful of the things that dilute our faith and make it more effective. Enhance it. May God bless his word to our hearts.